Allow me to say that my name is Kelvin Compagner, coming from the Byron Center area this morning, along with my wife, Doreen. We are honored and privileged to worship with you, and for me, the privilege of bringing you God's message this morning. We're going to be looking at the question, you probably noted that, the question simply, does God care? Does he truly care about me? Especially, may I say, about my problems, about my sufferings. We've sung about that already, but does God truly care? A month ago I was here, then that question was, do I really matter? Do I really matter to God? Amongst the 6 billion people in our world today, does God notice me and you? Do each of us have value to him? We tried to answer that then for the scripture from Isaiah 49. The verse is 16. I have engraved you, says the Lord, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls, your needs, they are ever before me. God does notice you. And you do matter to God. But now, that other question, I think I hinted at it then, another foundational, basic question that people often ask, does God truly care? Does he truly care for me? And for that, I want to go for an answer to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. We hear the word of God in these words. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the very Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, then, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, let's learn to approach the throne of grace with confidence, the throne of God, so that we may receive help in our time of need. I want to begin this morning by saying there's a British preacher, theologian, you may or may not have heard of him, John R.W. Stott. I heard him at a Burnham Mission Conferences and read several of his books. A wonderful, wonderful preacher, theologian. But he's going to be with the Lord now. But one of his books on my shelf is a book simply entitled The Cross of Christ. The Cross of Christ. And in that book, he tries to help us appreciate the death of Christ, what that means for us and for our salvation. And he uses some words there like redemption and substitution and satisfaction and propitiation. You're saying, Pastor Kel, what are you talking about? He explains that very well so that we have a rich understanding of what that death of Christ truly means for us. But then in that same book, he also shares the message of the cross for people who question whether God cares for them, especially in their sufferings. And he writes in that book these words. Dr. Stott says, the real sting of most suffering is not the suffering itself. It is not the pain or injustice even of it. It is more so the God-forsakenness of it. Pain is endurable, but sometimes the seeming indifference of God is not. Many people, Dr. Stott says, picture God as lounging, maybe even dozing in some celestial or heavenly deck chair. Well, the hungry millions on earth starve to death. He is seen by too many in our world as some spectator enjoying some separation from humanity and even isolation from the world's hurt and suffering. And then Dr. Stott says these words. Listen, the cross, says he, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ smashes to smithereens that terrible distortion of who God is. We are not to see God in some deck chair, but rather we are to see God always on a cross, suffering as no human has ever suffered. And the God, says Dr. Stott, who suffered for us on the cross is a God who continues to suffer with us in our various sufferings. And that, dear friends, is what the scripture from Hebrews chapter 4 is wanting to make clear. So let's note together, I have a few points here. First of all, the human question that is raised again and again. And then secondly, we must hear the divine answer to that human question. And then hopefully we'll leave here with a mission assigned to us in this world. Does God care? Or is God genuinely good? That's the question. It's a very human question. It's asked in the Bible. I'm thinking now of Psalm 73, where the opening verse says, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But then comes the next expression, the admission, as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. Why was that so? Well, you can read that psalm. The psalmist was confused and, may I say, frustrated. For the wicked, things were going so well. They were so prosperous, seemingly. He says that their bodies were so healthy and strong. But he, one who loved God, one who trusted in God, one who tried to walk by God's commands, he says, every day I'm plagued once again. I'm punished every morning. And he poured out his heart to God, but God was seemingly so silent. In his question, does God really care? Does he care? Kathy read from Psalm 77 this morning, and I trust we heard the question asked there. Has God rejected us? Will he never show his favor to us again? Has God forgotten, perhaps, to be merciful? The essential question of the psalm writer, does God care? And then I think of an Old Testament prophet. We probably seldom, if ever, read that book. It's the book of Habakkuk. The Babylonians just come in to take the Israelites into captivity to ruin their land. And that raises this question for the prophet of God, Habakkuk. These are his words. How long, O Lord, how long must I call out for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at such injustice? Why do you tolerate such wrong? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? The implied question is, God, where are you? Why don't you do something? Oh, we know that we are not the people you desire us to be, but these awful, awful Babylonians, far more wicked. And you're using them to punish us, confused by that. Job in the Old Testament, if you've read that book, all the sufferings and pain that come into his life, and then from his soul, that suffering goes from body into soul, and the question is, why is this happening to me? Because I'm innocent before you. And others have asked that question too, dear friends. I know the Holocaust victims asked that question, why, God, why is this happening to us, to our family, to me? Those who receive a cancer report and some of them relatively early in life. What's going on here? Why is this happening? God, do you genuinely care? To the one who's single, perhaps, and who's prayed that God would bring about a person so that they could enjoy the gift of marriage, the blessing, but nothing happens. God, do you care? Or maybe I'm thinking of this couple, the couple who's been married for some time and they genuinely wanted to have a family, to have children. But nothing happens. Nothing happens. God, do you hear us? Do you care? May I add, maybe there's that good Samaritan who's done something wonderfully good to another. But you know, that person got burned in doing something that was right and good and commendable. On and on we go, asking that question. In our church, in Byron Center, over the years, we've had many, many people who have volunteered for disaster response service so that when there is some kind of a devastation, a storm, they respond by going to try to help people and restore their lives, to rebuild their homes and so forth. But often that's down, as you probably know, in the southern states where those tornadoes and those floods hit. And the people there are relatively poor. And they've told me, they hear that question being raised. Why do these devastations always come to us? We're too poor to even afford insurance. You good people from up north, you're so much better prepared to deal with these disasters. You could recover so much more quickly than we could. Why? Why? Is God good? Does he genuinely care? Philip Yancey, you may have heard of him, wonderful Christian writer. He wrote once that the titles of some of his most popular books, Where is God When It Hurts? Disappointment with God, another title. He says those titles betray him. They reveal, he says, the questions that gnaw away at me. Where is God when it hurts? Disappointment with God. And Yancey, in those books, he looks for an answer. And he looks to Jesus and his cross. He would fully agree with Dr. Stott that the cross smashes to smithereens. The cross of Jesus does. That perception that God knows nothing about our sufferings, or that he knows about them, but he cares not one ounce about doing something about them. God indeed does know our sufferings, and he does care. The writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus, perhaps you noted that, Jesus as our great high priest. And just as in the Old Testament, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would pass from the sight of the people and go into the most holy place, so the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus, the great high priest, he passed from the sight of his disciples and others, and he went into the most holy place, he ascended to heaven, and that is where he is now. His mission of suffering, his work of suffering, having been completed on this earth, he returned to heaven. But the writer wants his readers to know that the one who's now once again enjoying all the glory of heaven, namely Jesus, that one is one who still understands suffering and hurt. The one who suffered for us on the cross is now the same one who suffers with us in all of our various sufferings. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses here on this earth, in our disappointments. We can approach the throne with confidence, the writer of Hebrews says. We can receive mercy and grace from him in our need because he is one who knows us. He's experienced what we have experienced. He knows suffering firsthand in greater degrees than any one of us ever will. And isn't it true that most of us are often most helped in our sufferings, our hardships by persons who have experienced what we experience firsthand? They've gone through that too. I think that's the reason for all these support groups today. You have a grief support group published for those who've gone through and are grieving. Then there's a divorce support group. Maybe you've gone through that. And there's a group of people who can understand all the dynamics involved with that. There's infertility support groups. There's Alzheimer's support groups. There's SIDS, sudden infant death support groups. There's support groups for parents who have to deal with very special needs children. And on it goes. Because these people know, these people understand. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus knows. He understands. He cares. He cares deeply, deeply about us and our hurts and wounds and sufferings. Let me just highlight three incidents in the life of Jesus to underscore how deeply when on earth he cared and he sympathized. One of them, of course, is well known from John 11. There's the death of Lazarus, his friend. And then we come to that powerful short verse which simply says, Jesus wept. When he returned and came to the place where Lazarus was, he wept because he saw other people weeping, no doubt. But he wept because of his own sorrow and pain. When a close person dies, and our heart is heavy with grief, when we're so sad that all we can do is weep, Jesus understands precisely what he did here on this earth. He weeps with us, for us. Another time, Matthew 23. Jesus grieved over Jerusalem, we read there. His words are these, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Oh, how Jesus notices and understands and grieves with a parent or a set of parents. When a son or a daughter doesn't follow the training we've given them, and they steer away, especially in a spiritual way, from the Lord. They forsake the faith. They leave the church. Seemingly, they've now found freedom apart from the Lord, apart from the church. Jesus understands. He experienced that too. Or maybe the pain of a spouse, when again, in the name of freedom, their mate left them for another person, so that he or she could be free once again. Jesus understands. Not even Jesus was removed from that type of rejection and betrayal. He never forced people, as we know, to love him or to follow him. He respected the choices that they made, but when they made the wrong choice, oh, how that hurt him, how that hurt him and wounded him. Yes, Jesus knows all about human rejection, betrayal. And he truly cares for all people who must deal with that type of suffering. And then yet, in other scripture, Hebrews 5, verse 7, we read there that Jesus offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. We know he did this in that garden outside of Jerusalem, Gethsemane. And Martin Luther speaks of this as the time when God struggled with God. Jesus being who he was, this was God struggling with God when he offered up loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Yes, Jesus knew firsthand fear and dread. He asked the question in his deepest moment of suffering, God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Jesus didn't face suffering saying, oh God, I rejoice that I am privileged and honored to suffer here. No, no. He experienced sorrow, fear. Father, he said, if it be possible somehow, let this cup of suffering pass from me or be taken from me. Jesus is God. Because of Jesus, and especially because of his suffering, his death on the cross, we can know this morning beyond the shadow of a doubt, not only that we matter to God, but that he cares about us. He cares about us. As the writer Isaiah says, he was a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He knows our pain, our hurt. He suffers with us. To the young girl who's been raped and who asks, where were you, God, when this happened to me? We can say to her, Jesus was being raped too when that happened. He hurt deeply. He felt your pain. He's heartbroken over what just happened. As we'll sing in just a few moments, what a friend. What a friend. What a Savior, but yes, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, what a privilege it is to carry everything, to him in prayer, to one who genuinely understands and cares. Let us approach then with confidence his throne in heaven, a throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy, and find help in our time of need. And just a closing thought. He, having helped us again and again, given us his salvation, what is our mission? Yes, Jesus cares. I know you believe that. For us to be genuinely Christian or Christ-like, we must care and sympathize too. We must know how to deal with suffering, our own and that of other people. There's a person, Pastor Reverend James Cuck, K-O-K is his name. He was at Pine Rest for many years, and then he was at the Christ Cathedral in California for many years. Now I know he's retired. But he made a statement once that I have never, ever forgotten. He said, Christians are taught in a large degree to belittle or to ignore or to deny their pain. Thinking, he says sometimes, that it's just God's will that we suffer. That being true, he says, we then do not complain. We do not question. We do not become angry. We do not even weep. We hardly dare. If that is the way we think and operate it, says he, that is unfortunate. If the only angle from which we view suffering is that it is God's will, our response will likely be that we remain silent, kind of a silent resignation to it all. And to another, whose suffering will just remain quite detached. We won't involve ourselves. We'll just let them suffer alone by themselves. Says Reverend Cook, that is tragic. And ever so unscriptural. Because the Bible calls us to bear the burden of another, to weep with another, to genuinely care. Christians are intended, the followers of Jesus, to represent Him here on this earth in the lives of others, to be sensitive, to be sensitive. And says he, to do this, we must first of all feel our own pain, be willing to express it. In other words, we must be human to be human, says he. Too many there are who are what he calls frozen sufferers. If that might describe us, let's thaw out and become human to our own pain, to express it, so that we can better listen, to the pain of another. We can be kind, considerate to another, a helper, a healer. Will you, will I, become that person in the life of a suffering person when they meet us? They meet Jesus. They meet Jesus. The one who cares better than we'll ever be able to care, but the one we love, in whose heart we want to show. Remember again, the most exalted idea about God you'll ever find in the Bible is not His infinite wisdom. It's not His infinite power. The most exalted idea is His infinite concern and love. In the Bible, God is the God who genuinely cares about sinners. He genuinely cares about sufferers. Please believe that for yourself. That is great news. And then share that good news or that gospel in word and in person with another. Join me in prayer. Thank you for being the kind of God you are, revealing yourself in the Bible and in Jesus, to be a God who's genuinely concerned and who truly cares. And I pray also that you will be able to reveal that better in your church, even in this church, that this may be a genuinely caring fellowship. Especially to those whose way is hard, to those who are called to suffer. The ancient pagans believed that their gods were not 1 ounce interested in suffering. They always kept it at a distance, believing that the gods would much prefer not to become bothered with human suffering. Those are the pagan gods. That's not you, O God. You sympathize with us in our weakness. You invite us to come to your throne of grace so that we may receive help in our time of need. And when we come, you are so happy that we do. Thank you for being the God you are. Thank you again for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What that means for us as sinners, what that means for us when we suffer. The cross in which you showed your greatest concern to us and our greatest need. Thank you, Jesus. And God's people say, Amen.